Father, we love you. We glorify you, Jesus. You are so wonderful. So wonderful, Jesus. Father, we're asking that you'll help us in these days to hear your voice, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're not going to receive the offering till the end. Rex, remind me again, because I'll get into this. We don't have an offering exhortation. This is pretty much it. Let me do a quick advertisement for next week, because many of these messages are given to me weeks in advance. Actually, when I sit down and I almost fill a whole tablet up with the notes that are being downloaded, and you just, for us teachers, you don't sit down and say, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to teach a particular subject to the body of Christ, and I'm just going to start researching it. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. I guess it is for some teachers, but us teachers and the men that I'm associated with, or the women that I'm associated with, we pray a lot in tongues, and we meditate volumes of word, just reading. Please, again, advertisement on the word. Love this. Bring it to church with you. If it's not in a paperback form, a lot of times you see me reading from my iPad because the lettering's real bright because of the illumination, and I appreciate that. But I always put this up here. It's just like, this is an old sword, and I've worn out many of them. Love this beyond anything, okay? Just absolutely love it. If you don't have one of these swords, please, I hope you have it on your smart device and you follow along with me and that you appreciate it. If there's anything that I can, I've failed. If I get to be 100, leave this earth, and, well, I won't say I've failed. I'll just say something didn't transfer if I can't teach you to love the Word beyond anything and stand on the Word. Hallelujah. One of the things that Jim was teaching us, your mind can be healed just by reading the Word. You don't have to go to Bible college, just by reading it, sitting down and just blatantly reading the Word. Even the boring parts have life in it. Even the begots have life in it. And people will go for 6 months without reading the Word, and they're saying, I'm depressed. I don't have any other, I can't tell you anything. Tell me what to do. I've already told you what to do, and if you don't do it, I can't. I just sit there and watch you in torment. If you don't read the Word, there's no other avenue. Praying in tongues is an avenue, but in other words, if you don't do these things, there's no other avenue. Hallelujah. So next week, like I was going to say, I pray, meditate volumes, and then these things just come. So a lot of times it's the hard part is this. It's not knowing what to say. It's having too much to say and trying to put it in a head, but he gives us, all of us, wisdom on those kinds of things. So we've got weeks in front of us on this particular subject of the joy of stewardship. Now, this morning is the joy of stewardship / the silos of Egypt. And so we're going to get into that. We've got quite a bit of reading to do, so we better get into there. But I just want to tell you, next week will be, unless he changes it, we may have a fallout in here and the glory come, and we have a, you know, all kinds of wonderful things take place. But this morning's wonderful because we're going to hear the Word. Amen? Next week, his advertisement is this: work and investing the miracle of God. And I'm going to show you how that those two are a miracle from God. I'm also going to give some practical things. I'm just going to share with the millennials in here. And even if you're not a millennial and you'll say, well, I've missed my window, you haven't missed your window. Yours might be a little less, but I can just show on a real easy, practical basis where every 25-year-old, at least a 25-year-old, by the time they get to 67, at least has $1.2 million just on what they can do. And I can show them that. We'll do that next week, okay? Hallelujah. Somebody said, man, can you show me today? The first One of the things that I want to say this morning, and this is really kind of bleeding into next week, so I better watch myself, is the first resolve on a happy steward is that they come to the place where Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is their platform of foundation. In other words, if they understand that, then all fear, all intimidation can go. And without fear in your life, there is a resolve where you can really prosper. Now the word, and help me, Lord, I need to stay on point here, but I want to give you an advertisement of where we're going next week. The word, my God shall supply all of your need. The word in the Greek, need, now I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, is the word employment. It's the word employment. You can look it up in the Strong's yourself, but it's the word employment. If you come to the resolve as, because everybody in here works for somebody. Somebody said, well, no, I'm a business owner. Well, then you work for the people that you're doing business for. Everybody. I mean, if you own a store, all the people that come in there and buy stuff, you're working for them. Everybody works for somebody. But nobody on this planet is your source but God. If you put your employer as your source, you're intimidated. And there are certain things where, and I'll show you next week, it says employers don't threaten your employees. Employees respect your employer. But if you live under any fear, that's why, do you know that's why preachers can't preach what they want? Because they come under some kind of program that the Word of God never describes. I got to watch myself because I'm so sure of it, but my boldness has got to be in the Lord. There's nowhere, you can't even find it close. There's nowhere in the New Testament where there's ever among the apostles any voting. It doesn't exist. The closest you'll ever come to it is the casting of lots in the book of Acts, before they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the casting of lots was they drew straws. They were out of order. They weren't filled yet with the Holy Ghost. And so, what did Homer call them the other day? Deacon boards, devil boards. Devil boards are put over men where they say, well, if you don't, and I had a man tell me one time, I can't preach that stuff because they'd probably, you know, they'd probably vote me out or something. The reason is they think that the church is the one that pays them. Well, you know, pastor, you better hush. I pay your salary. Oh, no, you don't. Neither is your employer your source. God is our source. Now, that doesn't make you arrogant. That makes you dependent upon him. Everybody? Wow, that's a big advertisement. Okay, so we better get going. Fear, that destroys fear. And now, look, quick, let me do this real quick, but in order. Hallelujah. Alex, that's your offspring. Go in there. Let's review, pass in review for just a moment so we can get those juices going again, spiritually and mentally, remembering, because we've had a couple of weeks, and Pastor Jim was with us last week, which is very wonderful. Some of the things that we've said hitherto for up to this point concerning the joy of stewardship, one of the things is that we take this whole lesson plan from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. What does that word cheerful mean in the Greek? Hilarious. That doesn't mean we're not trying to be silly here, and we're not trying to, you know, say something that like that God enjoys a giddy kind of off the wall, that impresses him. The joy is this, we shared this a couple of weeks ago, if you understand that you give not out of necessity nor grudgingly, and if you understand that it's not all about you, that your giving is not to promote you, but it's to promote the kingdom of God and to help others, once you grow up and your giving is out of that, you write the check or push the button that transfers the money, and you understand God takes such pleasure in that. It's just like when your child starts reading. They go through phonics, and then, you know, they're trying to get it. And then one day you hear them over in the corner of the ring, and there's no stuttering. They're just reading, and you're thinking, oh, my God, they got it. Something clicks. At some point where phonics and the ABCs click, and then they get it. And then there are certain words, you know, that they're going to have to figure out. And then there are certain exceptions. But once you get it, it's just like a kid. Once you get it and grow up, then God says, you got it. I take such pleasure. I am so happy with you. I am so happy that you got the understanding on that. So that's part of what we shared. Also, what we shared was, let me do it this way. There was two categories. And we've shared this from the beginning concerning the joy of stewardship. One was over here. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to demonstrate this. Hopefully I'm still on the camera. This is your Matthew 6 category. This is called sonship. In sonship, I don't ever give to get, and I don't ever give to impress, and I don't give for God's promotion, for provision of home, shelter, or food. Basic is met because of sonship. Cross over here. This is Luke 16. That's Matthew 6 over there. This is Luke 16. We went through Luke 16. This is stewardship. This is a son doing stewardship. In other words, he's the one writing the checks. That guy over there, faithfulness in giving is not a prerequisite for God meeting his need. This guy who has the call of stewardship, and we all do to some degree, but we're focusing on those levels that are classified as ministry call, stewardship. This guy, the Luke 16, we went through Luke 16 and showed you invariably where this guy is held accountable for increase in his stewardship. In other words, if God's going to give him more, he looks at this guy and says, okay, wow, you handled that last 25 grand like I really, you know, hoping you would. Based on that, you get more, and you get more. Someone is looking over your shoulder in Luke 16. Matthew 5, that's just sonship. So have we understood this so far? Okay, so you got to make those distinctions. If you don't make those distinctions, you crisscross everything and you muck it up, and it's just like, it's muckety muck. It's like, I don't understand it. You've got to make those distinctions, and we took some time to do that. We also went through a couple of Sundays ago the rich in the church in James chapter 5 that were holding back their potential to bless for the last days, and we distinguished that those last days were not the last days as in eschatology, like Christ coming, but those last days were the last days of their retirement. So they had this account and that account, and they had this account that backs up that account, and that was their security. You know, like if this fails, well, that makes sense to the natural mind. If that fails, I've got this one, and if that fails, I've got that, and I've got that. And he showed, James chapter 5 shows that there is a point that the rich, if that have that in the church, there's coming a judgment. I'm not saying it's loss of eternity, but God absolutely, we showed where there's a judgment that's coming in the days ahead for them concerning not being sensitive in what they had. So everybody remember that part, okay? This morning, we are going to look at an Old Testament example, and this is where we get into the silos of Egypt. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, and we are going to read probably, I can't see how I can do this hardly without reading the whole chapter. So you're going to have to bear with me, and I'm going to have to trust. Oh, that's a lot. That's 57 verses. I think I can do it as long as I don't look up and you're throwing spit wads, okay? Okay. First of all, once you find it, then look up, okay? Or look up. Hallelujah. Let me give you up to this point, okay? Because if we don't understand up to this point, we won't understand what we're about to read. Okay. A big part of the book of Genesis, all you Bible scholars and people that are study the Word, a big part of it is, better turn mine off because I'm getting low on battery. A big part of it is all about how Israel, the nation of Israel, come into effect. Okay, let me see how far I can start back and get through this message. Okay, you know Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish people. Okay, then he has Isaac. Okay, and then Isaac has Jacob. Jacob is renamed Israel. Okay, he got a renaming. God renamed him as Israel. Jacob was commonly called the supplanter or the deceiver. Okay, he deceived Esau, his brother. He got his birthright. He tricked his blind dad Isaac into believing that he was Esau, and Jacob got Isaac to put his pronounced blessing upon him. And then the way this thing worked, it's beyond us. It does tell you about the power of blessing, because once the blessing was given, you couldn't reverse it. It was like, okay, once I've laid my hands on whichever son I bless, and it was supposed to be the firstborn, once it's done, it's done. I mean, it's like they understood that. So Jacob tricked his dad, and Jacob's mom was partly involved in that. And so anyway, he tricked his dad, then he flees, he goes over, he meets a relative, Laban, I think it's mother's brother. And so he starts working for him. He falls in love with a beautiful girl named Rachel. And he works, he falls in love with her, and he tells Laban, you know, I want to marry her. He says, okay, you have to work for me for 7 years. He works for him for 7 years. He's like, I'm in love with her. But God bless her. Rachel, which is the beauty queen, has a not so beautiful Leah sister, okay? And she's just, I haven't seen her yet, but she wasn't then so gorgeous. And so he works 7 years, wedding night. I'll keep it PG. They go into the wedding tent. It's dark. He comes out the next morning, and he's like, that's not Rachel. This is Leah. And his father-in-law tricked him. And so he says, okay, I'll give you Rachel. Listen, I'm not justifying any of this. This is what it was. It is what it is. Okay, work with me here. And so he says, I'll give you Rachel, but you got to work another 7 years. So he's like, well, I wanted Rachel, so I'll work for Rachel. Now I got Rachel and Leah, okay? So now he has them both. And Leah has a bunch of sons. Actually, the 12 tribes of Israel come out of Jacob's sons, okay? Two of the tribes come out of Joseph, which is one of Jacob's sons. So Leah has a bunch of sons. It's like God, you know, she said, God, basically, you know, she's like, you favored me, you know, Jacob thinks I'm ugly, but I keep having babies for him. Rachel can't have any. And finally Rachel has a couple sons for him, and with other children as well. So there's all the family of Israel, and the Bible says, it's chapter 37, the Bible says that Joseph, being one of his youngest children, and it was by Rachel, the woman he really, really loved. Sorry, Leah. But anyway, Joseph was so loved that his father made him his coat of many colors, and he set him up to be hated by his brothers, all of his older brothers, because he favored him. So he comes to be like, Joseph is a dreamer. Joseph starts having dreams, and he has these dreams, and he should have never told. Sometimes you shouldn't tell your dreams, okay? So he has this dream that he's in a field, and all these wheat these sheaves come together and they bind together, and there's like, 11 of them or 12 of them, I think, 11 of them. And he says, then there's one sheave, and he's talking about himself, and he goes, all the other ones bow down and give, worship to this one particular one. And then they're like, no, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. And then he goes on, he has another dream, and then he tells his father, he goes, you know what, I saw this, I had this dream, and there was this one particular star, and there was like, 12 stars, and the sun and moon, which was supposed to be his father and mother, and he goes, and all those stars bowed down and gave worship to this one. And then his father gets mad. He goes, well, what, you think me and your mom are going to worship you and give, homage to you? And so he became an outcast, but his father really loved him at 17. At 17 years old, his father sends him out to check on his brethren, and all of these are older men, of course. And so he goes out there, and Jacob sends him out to check on his brothers. And as he's going out there, his brothers see him coming, and well, they hate him. They absolutely hate him, and they say, "Look, let's just kill him." And then they say, then Reuben talks him into not killing him, and he says, "Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit." So he throws him. They throw him in a pit, and just after they throw him in a pit, they see a caravan coming. Well, a caravan is from Egypt, and the caravan comes by, and they say, "Wait a minute! Rather than killing him, our conscience won't allow to kill him. Let's just sell him. Let's just sell him. Let's act like you're the owners. We'll sell him to the caravan, and they'll take him to Egypt, and we'll be done with him." So they take his coat off, tear it up, dip it in lamb's blood, sell him, and they carry him off. Well, they go back with the coat, and then they share with their father, and they say, "We found this coat. Joseph that you love so much is dead." And so, so he's in grieving and he's in mourning. Well, what happens to Joseph is this, is that he goes into Egypt, and he is sold then by the caravan into Potiphar's house. So he's in Potiphar's house, and he becomes Potiphar's steward. He becomes his, he begins to control. He's his comptroller, and he's working for him. And so then Potiphar's wife, she gets the, Rex, can you help me out there? Potiphar's wife, she gets the eyes. She gets the eyes for Joseph. And as a result, he's constantly, he's trying to evade this woman, get away from her. And finally, the Bible says when all the servants are left one day and out of the house, Potiphar's gone, she grabs him and says, "Okay," and he's like, "No," and he takes off, and she pulls back on his cloak and pulls his cloak off of him. He's obviously got clothes on besides, and see, the best way, that's another message in itself. I don't want to rabbit trail too much here, but sometimes don't stand to see if you can stand the test. Run. The best part of valor is to run. Don't say, "Well, I went over to her apartment in his apartment just to test how strong I was. We had a couple glasses of wine just to make sure that I could run the other direction." That's the way to do it. Hallelujah. So she convinces Potiphar, this guy tried to, and so he puts him in prison. And he puts him in prison, and he's in there, and then the Pharaoh, he throws a couple of his chamberlains in there, the baker, the butcher, and the candlestick maker. I had to say that. No. The baker and his butler. And he throws them in prison. I don't know what they did. And they're in there, and they meet Joseph. And as a result of after meeting Joseph, they had dreams. Both of them had dreams. And Joseph interprets their dreams, and Joseph tells them what their dreams were. And he tells the butler, he said, in 3 days, based upon, and I'm not going to rehearse the dream, in 3 days from now, you're going to be restored. You're going to pour wine again for the king. and you're going to be restored. And the butler, the baker, it was a baker, the baker goes, I had a dream too. Tell me, he's thinking, man, good news. And he goes, I saw this basket, and I was carrying this basket, and these birds came down, and it was 3 days, and these birds came down. And he goes, well, your dream is this. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to hang you on a tree, and the birds are going to eat you up, or something like that. It's like, oh, wow, sorry for asking. So, but anyway, that's exactly what happened, and the butler goes back in, and so a number of years take place, go forward. And so now we're going to read. Let's read. My. Hallelujah. How many are enjoying the Old Testament survey so far? Hallelujah. Let me get to this place, okay? 41. Okay, just follow along with me and listen to what happened. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. And that's cattle, okay? And fat-fleshed, okay? And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon the stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dreams or dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my fault this day, because I didn't tell you this, but Joseph said, once those guys were being released, or at least the butler, he said, listen, when you go back, please remember me. Would you say something nice for me to Pharaoh? And he says, I remember my fault this day. Pharaoh was angry or wroth with his servant and put me in the inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief butler. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant, to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored into my office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed, well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after him, poor, very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I've never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the leanness and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. In other words, they ate them. There was no change. It was just poverty. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, a 7 ears came up in one stalk full of good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, and sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this to my magicians, but there was none that could declare unto me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one, and the 7 thin and the ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come a 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise also, or there shall arise after them, 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream was doubled, unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh, now here's instruction by Joseph, look out a man discreet. Remember that word, discreet, is very important, especially to this lesson. Discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet, there's that word again, and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, according unto thy word shall my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Do you see what power this man got just in one, just like that? And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride upon the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow thy knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath. And that, and he gave him his wife. I'm going to skip down through a little bit. He gave us this particular daughter, which was of a priestess, and Joseph. Okay, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, so remember, he was 17. Now he's 30 when he gets this appearance. Okay, so 13 years. Okay, so that's a good point. Even when you get a dream, dreams take a while sometimes to come to pass, okay? Don't think all dreams are going to take place next week. And the word says here, and he gathered, and in the, let's see, the blah, blah, blah. And Joseph was 30, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. In other words, they just raked it in. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid it up up the food in the cities, the food in the fields, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he had left the numbering, for it was without number. Does that sound very prosperous? Yeah, absolutely so. And unto Joseph was born two sons, gives these names, and one was Manasseh. The interpretation is, for God said he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second was Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the land. But in all the land of Egypt there was a bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in the lands. Woo! We read it. Hallelujah. How'd y'all do? Did y'all go someplace? You still with me? Okay, perfect. So what we see here is, as I asked you, there was a couple places where we saw where it spoke of. I don't want to say all of what we just read. You got it, okay? But when Pharaoh heard the interpretation, he was like, this just makes sense. The guy that's interpreting, I'm going to make him ruler. Now, this is a ruler over millions of people, and he's got a lot of authority. Obviously, the population at that point in time was not the close to 9 billion where we're getting at now, but it was millions and millions of people, and Egypt was a predominant power in the earth. It was a predominant power. And so this Pharaoh, he's like king over, you could say king over the earth, because Egypt was a predominant power. And then Joseph was right underneath him. He comes to a place of right underneath him. Some observations, verse 33 and verse 39 use the word discretion or discreet, in which we're trying to get across to you. When it speaks of the storehouses, this is what I'm teeing off of here. The storehouses in which Joseph stored all this stuff, this corn, in the 7 years, and this happens not just in Egypt, it happened all over the earth. What we find out is that God's chosen people, which were the Israelites, or we now Jacob is called Israel. Jacob has not seen Joseph in many, many years. In fact, we just read there from 17 to 30, those 13 years, that's that Potiphar years, that's that prison years, and now he's standing before, he's standing and he gets coronated as an incredible ruler. For 13 years, his father thinks he's dead, and they're living someplace else outside of Egypt. This is the transition. This is the 430 years prior to when Moses leads them out. Israel and all the rest of his sons that are still there, Jacob and his sons, they go into this dearth too. They start starving to death too. And yet God had made a provision for them, because he doesn't know it, but he says, Jacob says to his sons, I hear there's food in Egypt. Please, take your goat, take all of, you know, whatever we can take over there in caravans, and, stuff to bring back, go over there and buy corn so that we don't starve. So they were a point of starving. So short as I can, you've read it, many of you before, all these brothers except his youngest brother, Benjamin, stays at home, and I believe he's also an offspring with Rachel, Jacob's well-beloved. And so they all go over there, and they don't recognize that this is their brother. He recognizes it right to start with. There's a couple trips involved. We don't have time for all that. They go back and forth. At some point, Joseph can't stand it anymore. You know, the prophecy is fulfilled. They actually bow the knee. They're scared to death. And he actually puts some articles of gold and stuff in their corn sacks as they go back, and then they catch them, and then they say, what are you doing? You're thieves, you're spies. And they're scared to death. You know, they're thinking, you know, here's this ruler over this massive army, and he's right-hand man to Pharaoh, and we're talking to him. He's the comptroller. We're trying to get seed, or we're trying to get corn through him, and now he thinks we're a bunch of thieves. This goes on a couple of times. Incredible story. Read it when you get a chance. At some point, when they're back in there, Joseph, he's looking at him. He loves him. He's not trying to be mean. He's just trying to prove their hearts to see where they're at. he finally says, go back and get your youngest brother. And they this is where he proves their hearts. They said, we can't get, you know, do whatever you want to with us. I'm paraphrasing now. Keep any of us, but we can't take our youngest brother. Our father's favorite son has already died. And they're talking to him, and he says, if we go back and we take his other next favorite and bring him over here and something happens to him, our father gone. I mean, he'll never recover. So just take us. And so Joseph proves their hearts. He realizes they love daddy. They love their father, and they're kind of sorry for what they did. So at that point, he sends all of his servants out of the room, and he has to go aside, and he weeps so hard because he loves his brother. Comes back out, and he goes, I'm Joseph. And they were like, what? I'm Joseph. What? I'm your brother that you sold into slavery 13 years ago. I'm now the ruler of Egypt. And they're like, my God, they can't believe it. They just can't believe it. So he embraces them. He tells them, go get back. I'm paraphrasing all this and shortening it up. Go get daddy and go get all your stuff and get all your family. Come over here. Joseph speaks to Pharaoh, and he says, look, these are cattlemen, and they're shepherds. They would really like, Joseph picks out the land of Goshen. This is 430 years before Moses takes them out. And that Pharaoh loves Joseph, and he says, give them whatever they want. Give them whatever land they want. Give them whatever they need when they bring them here. Jacob comes in and meets Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, how old are you, sir? I think he was 130 years old at that time. And Pharaoh just, you know, was really amazed at him. He said, the land is yours. Do whatever you want. So that's the story, that part. But what I want us to observe real quickly today is this, some things from this. Storehouses, we're calling these, I said, the silos of Egypt. When Jacob or when Joseph put all this corn in the 7 years of plenty, he was hearing from God, was he not? Okay, he was hearing from God, and God was having him store, okay? That was years of plenty, and so everybody had plenty, so there was no problem with having to withhold something that somebody needed, but everything was being put in there. The Bible says they raked it. There was handfuls. It was like the sands of the sea, innumerable. One of the things that we note there is this, is that... Thank you. One of the things that we note there is this, is that God preserved, excuse me, he preserved the nation of Israel, which was amazing. God saw that something was coming, and so this message is not putting up to preserve. Well, that's a part of it, but this is an observation. God saw trouble coming, and so he made a provision for it, okay? That's really good. Let me give a short story, because we got time. Most of you know this. Some of you don't out there. I'll be discreet, because there's precious people involved that I know I need to be discreet in what I'm about to say. But God has preserved this church in different ways. In 2005, somebody visited here that's hardly ever visited before. I'm glad that I didn't approach them. They approached me because of the difficulty we've had since then. That's the better part. In 2005, somebody approached and said, they heard me sing on one particular day. They called me, they said, you're a better singer than you are a preacher. And I said, well, thank you. I appreciate it. But they said, we want to, you know, I want to help you out if you want to help. And I said, okay, I'll definitely listen. And they said, we would like, and there's other people involved here, but I'm going to use this one particular individual as an example. They said, we'd like to help you out, give you an interest loan, a free interest loan to pay off your mortgage, and you can just pay us back such and such at the time was the deal. Okay, and so we paid that off. That was 2005 and 2007. Everything went. Does everybody remember 2007? If you don't remember 2007, you weren't on the planet, okay? Or you were a kid and somebody was taking care of you. 2007, everything went boom. And it was not a depression, it was a recession. And it hit about three states the hardest. California was one, Texas, I think. I know that they put Florida at the top. Florida was at the top. We were no longer able, if we would have been under the status of where we were at as a bank, doing business as a bank, it wouldn't have happened. I don't know what they would have done. Banks don't like to foreclose on churches, but I just don't know how in the world we would have seen, been able to do what, you know, to continue on. I'm just saying, isn't it great that God sees the future and helps you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad that day I was a better singer than I was a preacher. Hallelujah. but the neat thing is this, God makes, and you know what, really, and this whole series is not about, this is just a side advertisement. We need to go ahead and get that done. And I'm not putting that on you. I'm just saying with your faith, let's go ahead and get that finished. Because that's a milestone, because we want to do a whole bunch of other things around here. And I think that's when you get that done first before we go on. Hallelujah. Amen. Quick advertisement. Good. Go on. The silos, let me read this because I don't want to chop it up. This is how God gave it to me. The silos of Egypt, or the storehouses. When I say storehouses, I'm going to use silos because that's what they put it in. Okay, all this corn. Okay. The silos or storehouses of Egypt are a perfect illustration of God, the God kind of storage. The storage that is received out of prosperity and then used for kingdom purposes. They are not stored to be worshipped as idols of security. There is a savings that is not moth or rust contaminated. I've heard preachers preach, and boy, that just one preachers. If you're a good preacher, and I'm just striving, okay. But listen, it's good to teach on any vein, and you need to know all of that. But the Word teaches us to take the whole counsel of God. Just be careful who you listen to. Now, the men and women that we're associated with, we can trust, and that's wonderful. But what you'll find often is you'll get a contingency, you'll get preachers going in one direction, and they're not looking at everything. Almost with every truth, there's another corresponding truth that looks diametrically opposed to it, but if you know the truth in those truths, the Word of God never contradicts itself. Okay, so you'll get people with a stereotype or a mystique like savings, putting up for the future, all that. That's not trusting God. That is wrong. That is wrong. And I'm going to show you by the Word of God. Let's look at first, really, one of the things that is misconstrued many times. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Go there with me, please. Hallelujah. I hope you're learning something from the Word of God. I know I am. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read it. Read several of these verses and look at something that is oftentimes misconstrued. And we'll look at it in the light of what we're looking at this morning as Joseph being a discreet steward of the Lord, okay? Because there's some things that we can learn from the silos of Egypt. Luke chapter 12. Did I say 12? I said 15. I said both. Okay, thank you, honey. I said both. Thank you, honey. I meant, and you should have known I meant. Luke 12. Okay. Hallelujah. Luke 12, 15. And this is Jesus. And he said unto them, take heed. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this I'll do. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruit and my goods. Now, did Joseph build barns? If I say storehouses or silos, was he wrong in what he did? Absolutely not. Here, This is the opposite end. This is a man trusting in his own riches. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he. Now this is the kicker. This is the crux. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You get that? You're laying it up for yourself. That's all you're thinking about, and you're not rich towards God. Now God, to every steward, here's the thing. The steward eats off of the table of the Lord. Okay? You eat off that table. I hate to say this part because the flesh can grab hold of it. But if you're a steward of the Lord, if I'm not talking about the Matthew 6, love you, Matthew 6. That's my sonship. That won't ever go away. This is the part that's proven, the Luke 16. If I give you this, can I trust you with it? Well, I'm going to watch and see what you do with it. Oh, wow, you did good. You didn't hoard it up. I'll give you some more. The steward, he obviously, by what the Lord has given him, his table, what he gets to eat off of, is coming from his stewardship. The Lord divides and says, okay, that's all mine, but you get to eat this, okay? It all comes down to conscience, and it all comes down to what God says is yours. But doesn't it make sense that the well-trusted steward that's making a lot, doesn't it make sense that his table is going to be even bigger, that the Lord can choose to give him off of, than the person over here that says, I'm a steward, and God says, no, you're not really a steward. I can't prosper you because I can't really, I can't trust you. The last time I gave you a bunch, you just bought four more me's. That's for me. But if he can trust, then he can provide. But in that provision or that stewardship, that pound that is yours to, and we haven't got to that scripture yet. We'll teach on that in the next couple of weeks. But out of that, you get to eat off of that. So eating off a lot more, do you get that picture? Eating off a lot is better than eating off a little. So the steward gets blessed. Do you understand that? And that's not being greedy. That's just the way it is. There are savings that do not contradict present outflow. In other words, wait a minute. If I start saving, then I'm going to contradict the outflow. That's not true. When Egypt was prosperous, the silos were being stored. In other words, they didn't have to. Nobody really had a need then. It was already prosperous. But when Egypt was in poverty, the silos were opened up. So silo accounts are not just preparation against hard times. This message this morning is not about prepare for hard times. That's not, if you think that, then you're kind of missing the message. But it's part of it. Silo accounts are not just preparing against hard times. They are also the distribution mechanism / accounts for discretionary giving. Discretionary does not mean, when I say discretionary, I mean thoughtfulness, prayerfulness. That's what a steward does. There's no greater privilege than being able to be the one who writes the check or pushes the electronic button to transfer that, but it's thoughtfully, discretionary, giving out of the abundance of your heart, hearing from the Holy Spirit, and knowing what is available. Joseph could start opening up the doors of these silos and giving because he had stored, but he also, if you continue to read in there, he also made preparation, and he started doing things for Pharaoh. In the end, Pharaoh owned all the land because the people in the end got to the point where they had nothing. They just started giving their land, and Joseph just kept giving them the seed to eat. Israel, also the Israelites, they were able to eat under that provision. Discretionary does not mean, when I speak of the word or say the word discretionary, doesn't mean without generosity. It means thoughtful and prayerful consideration. Jesus was not a waster. Does everybody know that? His distribution was more than enough and preservation for the leftovers. In other words, whenever Jesus provided, there was always, he wasn't just enough. Somebody said, Jesus is enough. No, Jesus is not enough. Jesus is more than enough. When you go to eat with him, there's 12 baskets left over. Everybody ate plenty. You know, everybody's like, ooh, I'm stuffed. And there's plenty left over. I like going to somebody's house where there's 3 steaks left over. I don't like just eat mine. I got to eat real slow because this ain't a whole lot to eat right here. Just I'm going to make them think I'm, you know. I like to eat. So, like, if I'm looking at that, can I get a doggy bag? I like leftovers. Jesus liked leftovers. He did 12 baskets. He did 7 baskets. But he also was not a waster. He said, gather it up. I don't know who got it, but he didn't let it go to the worms or the dirt. Or, you know, he gathered it up. Let's take it with us or give it to somebody. Hallelujah. So glory to God. You don't have to turn here, but this is just the steward of God is always ready. Now I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read a scripture, and you don't have to turn there. The steward of God is always ready to open the doors to give the corn or to sell the corn, but he or she does not broadcast their distribution without discretion. In other words, we have, maybe that's not you, but I think a lot of times we hear preaching on giving and blessing others, and we don't think about it. We think about it just broadcasting it. Just if I had enough, I'd just meet everybody's need. You'd be out of order. You'd be out of order. It's discretionary. It's hearing. The steward of God does not broadcast their distribution without discretion. Now, Proverbs 11 says this, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Now, here's some observations for today, in our lesson for today. The number one observation concerning taking no thought concerning your provisions for the future. Now, let's just talk about that one for just a moment. I think we all need to turn. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Hallelujah. Matthew 6. I'm going to say it again. Matthew 6. That way I get it right. Let's see what verse, down to 25, okay? Now, Jesus mentioned a word here 5 times, same Greek word. He never varied from it. It is the word merimnao. That's close. Merimnao. And it means this, I'll tell you. It means to be anxious about, to be careful, or to take thought, as in being anxious, worried. Okay? This word here does not mean, what it does not mean is to think about something as to just think. But this is merimnao, okay, that word, it means to think about something to where it worries you or to have anxious thought. He mentions it 5 times in a row, okay? 5 times in a row. What did I tell you? 25. Therefore I say unto you, now this is talking about money, because in 24 he says you cannot serve God and money. That's the end of 24. I say unto you, take no, instead of me trying to pronounce this again, I'll just say anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or the body, what you shall put on. Is the life not more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking this anxious thought, not thought, but anxious, worried thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought, anxious, worried thought, for raiment? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore God, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take ye no anxious, worried thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no anxious, worried thought for the morrow shall take anxious and worried thoughts for itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Five or six times. I didn't count them all. I think it's five or six. Okay. It's over and over. How many was it? Did somebody count? I don't know. It's over. I think it was five. Over and over. He does not say word thought. It's not thought. It's worried about thought. Okay. So that's very important. Let me say this. Let me read this. If taking a sensible thought of wisdom in preparation for the future is not allowed in Christian life, then God missed it himself. He wrote 31 chapters of thoughtful preparation for the future in laying up store. He wrote 31 chapters of thoughtful preparation for the future in laying up store in the book of Proverbs. Okay? There's 31 chapters there, and many of them deal with go watch the ant. Watch how they store. Go do this. In other words, God did not contradict himself. God's not telling you with Jesus saying, don't ever think about money and don't ever think about the future. He's saying, don't worry about that. And don't take anxious thought about it. Proverbs, the 31 chapters, one for every day if you'd like to read one, of the month, it continually, not every proverb, but many of those proverbs are teaching the wise man or woman how to continue look to the future, not with anxiousness, but to lay up store. What for? For the kingdom of God and for your provision. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? I hope. Amen. I hope. I like this. Jesus took, now here's the good part. Okay, well, that was good too. Jesus took the sting out of, somebody said, well, what if I haven't prepared for the future? Or what if, because then your mind goes into all that, okay? Here's the beautiful part. Here's the catch-all in the net. Jesus took the sting out of misfortune. How many of you know there's misfortunes in this life? Poor preparation. Some people get to the end of their life and have made no preparation. Lack of wisdom. Lack of intelligence. I mean, some people, and it's not mean, some people are just not smart. They just don't ever think. He took the sting of all that away in Matthew 6, basically by saying, look, even if you never prepared, even if you never thought, even if you never were a Proverbs reader in preparation, your daddy will take care of you on simple, childlike faith. Isn't that wonderful? But that doesn't negate everything that Proverbs teaches us. What for? Well, a number of different things. Wisdom crieth out without. You don't have to turn here. Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom crieth from without. She utters her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she utters her voice or her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. It is entirely possible, listen, it is entirely possible to have a strict consideration for the future and not be in violation of Matthew chapter 6. Discretionary giving means a steward is faithful and filled with generosity, but is not fooled by the notion. Here's some notions that a discreet giver is not fooled by, according to the Word of God. Not just the old, but the new. We'll talk about that in just a moment. They're not fooled by the notion of see a need and meet a need. In other words, if I see it, I'm supposed to meet it. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I'll explain. They're not fooled by the notion of see a need, meet a need. They ask me. I'm making quotes now, air quotes. They ask me, so I'm obligated to help. I've got more than they've got, so that means I need to help them. Sometimes, listen to this, sometimes the worst thing you can do is to help someone. Well, you need to give me some word on that. Okay, I will. Luke 15 says this. You don't have to turn there because we're just kind of cruising here now. This is about the prodigal son, okay? And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Listen, this is the key here to the prodigal son's recovery. What was the key? He would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The plan of the father, the loving father, to get the prodigal son back, the heavenly father, was he kept off all supply, and the Bible says no man gave to him. In other words, he couldn't catch a break. He was in total rebellion, and he couldn't catch a break. And cutting off all supply, he finally came to himself and said, I'm an idiot. I'm crazy. It's over there. My father has it. I've run out. Why don't I just, hey, I'm starving. Why don't I go home? Why don't I go home? If the father had sent, listen, some of your parents are the enemy of your children. You have aided and abetted them and kept them in rebellion because you've stepped in and helped them when God said they didn't need your help. They needed to fly on their own if need be. If the father of the prodigal would have kept bailing him out and not left him alone, he would have stayed in his rebellion. The remedy for him coming home was daddy hadn't sent no checks. Mama hadn't sent no money. I'm starving. I went to my GoFundMe account, my PayPal account, and there is no money in there. And he woke up. He came to himself. Discretionary giving is like, wait a minute. People who think they just get, if they give, they're going to be blessed. That's not correct. Don't become the enemy of God's plan of restoration. Gary Carpenter said this, but the Lord said it to Gary Carpenter. I love it. I love it. I wrote it down. This is a quote that God gave Gary. He said, human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for God's compassion. Do you hear that? Human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for God's compassion. In other words, when we try to step in and fix things when God's not there, okay? Here's discretion. We're talking about Joseph making a discretion of when to store and when to let out, okay? Now, that doesn't take away from generosity. I'm not trying to, listen, we run here on your generosity. That's great. But again, you're not our source. Neither is it your employer your source. But all of us are believing that God flows through people. I'm not trying to cut off generosity. I'm trying to say, look, the joy of stewardship is knowing when to give and at times when not to give. Amen? Point in case, or case in point rather, widows and orphans. Listen to what James said. James says this in James chapter 1. We won't turn there. I'll just read it for you. Do a little homework here for you. James 1 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, you know what visit then means. It doesn't mean how y'all doing today. It means visit them with something, help them in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we've got this command from James. It says, look, pure religion looks like this, taking care of orphans and widows. And you'd say, my God, that's the heart of God. Jesus said, when you see me in that day, I'm going to say to some, you never visited me in prison. You never visited me in my affliction. You never visited me in blah, blah, blah. And they're going to say to him, how saw we thee in prison, afflicted, sick? Jesus said, when you did not do it to the least of men. Now, that's not your salvation. That's not the blood. That is the indicativeness of, or is the fruit of, Jesus saying, that love of God was never in you. James says this is what the love of God looks like. It will visit with blessing the fatherless and the widow. But here, listen to what Paul, at the same time, here's the discretion. James blatantly says, visit the widow and the orphan. Let's look at what Paul says. I'll read it for you, okay? Honor widows, 1 Timothy 5:3, that are widows indeed. But if a widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home, or requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. If she, that is a widow indeed, and is desolate, trusting in the Lord, continue in supplication and prayers night and day. But if she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own house or his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow, because the church was taking in people. There was no, you know, government that was helping. Rome wasn't helping. The church was taking in people to supply their needs. And so the welfare system came through the church. But Paul says this, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60, that's 60 years old. She'd have to be at least 60, having been the wife of one man. Now, he's not saying if she's married twice or three times that she's defaulted or that she's faulted for that and she's looked. That's not what he's saying. He's basically saying the welfare system is this. If she's been married two or three times, somebody should be picking up her bill. Somebody other than the church should be helping her out. Either her kids or nephews or past relationships, somebody should be helping her out. So do you see the discretion? So he doesn't just blame. If you go with any part, I can take this word right here, and or you or me, I can take this word and just prove all kind of idiot stuff. But if you take the whole counsel, it all jives together. If you just say, hey, James says, provide for the widows. And Paul says, okay, wait a minute. Not for all widows, but they got to be qualified widows. And so he says here, she must be well reported for goods, for her good works. If she's brought in children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the feet of the saints, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed good works, every good work. But the younger widows refuse. Wow. He basically says, you know, if there's a younger widow, refuse them. They need to get a job if they can. Now, if they're sick and those kinds of things, there's provisions in here for that. But do you see what I'm saying? In your giving, if you think giving is just broadcasting, if a steward is not a broadcaster. Let's get a couple more before we leave today. John says this. 1 John says this. Whosoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Boy, people like to preach this.
hammer, hammer, hammer. If you've got more than I've got and I've got a need, then you need to meet my need. My children, he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. But Paul goes into discretion on that, and he says this. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Okay? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not. See, what he's not talking about people that are maybe had an affliction, they can't work, or mentally they can't work. But he's talking about people that, like Proverbs talks about. Proverbs 1 says, the lazy man is like a hinge that lays on his bed and he turns. He won't get up. He won't go. He says there's a lion in the street. Well, there is a lion in the street probably in Nigeria or someplace else, but not where you. There's some reason why I can't. Why don't you get a job? Well, I can't find a job. And a lot of times you'll hear people, I can't find a job. And what they're saying is, I can't find a job that I like. So you need to support me until I find the job. Now listen, dig a ditch to support yourself. Do something you hate until you can get something you like. Because nobody's supposed to support you just because you don't have. If you're able to work. And that's what Paul says right here. He says this, for you, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, and they're busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. When he says be not weary in well-doing, he's saying some people just wear you out. Do you understand that? Don't be weary in well-doing. In other words, discretionary giving doesn't, everything that's presented to you, if you know the Word of God good enough, you'll be always generous. I'm not trying to stop generosity. I'm trying to introduce the silos of Egypt, which Joseph was, he could see trouble coming. And he didn't withhold, but he gave, but he made preparation for the future. And when the future got there, he was very discreet in how he used it. He just didn't turn it on to everybody come and get whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. It was discreet. Conclusion. The silos of Egypt teach us not hoarding, but preservation for distribution. They also teach us discretionary giving with generosity. The joy of stewardship is the awesome privilege of managing God's finances with a stroke of the pen or the push of a button. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you learning anything? I hope. Hallelujah. Word on word, word on word. Hallelujah. So those of you that are watching this morning, we appreciate you. We're going to receive an offering this morning. This was our offering exhortation. I appreciate all of your giving during the week. Just ask you to be thoughtful, generous. And those of you that are watching, Candy stayed up. You got PayPal running again. So that's available for all of you that are giving. We appreciate no church tonight. I'm going to pray. I'm going to bless this time of giving. And I'm going to ask you to get it ready. And would you please, Robert, praise the Lord. If you need credit for your giving this morning, please put an offering envelope. How many are enjoying word on? Just right after, hallelujah. Praise God. This'll teach you, and it'll make you smarter than the devil. It'll make you smarter than religion, too. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the blessing of this offering this morning. We thank you, Lord, that it's coming through people here, people that are watching, and people all over the earth. I speak blessings. I pray your blessings. I ask you to, Lord, speak to their hearts, and that, Father, that from this, Lord, not only the needs are met here, you are our supply, you are our source, but I say, Lord, you meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you have something this morning, please bring it forward. We appreciate it so much. It is a major help. Amen.